I wonder whether anybody here loves baptisms as much as I do. I know you can't love baptisms any more than I do. They always bring tears to my eyes, and it happened again today with these three young people.
River kids are dismissed.
Yes. We love the River kids. So we're continuing in the theme of Jesus, the one and only, this summer. And 2 weeks ago, I was the host doing what Philip just did. And I'd begun working on a message earlier. I knew I'd be preaching today. And but it just, the light wasn't coming on like it usually does when I'm preparing a message. And I put that one away, and I started over on a second one. Both real good subjects, good topics, but I wasn't inspired, really. And last two Sundays ago, I was giving the announcements, and I read, and on August 4th, we'll have a baptismal Sunday. And the light came on. And so the subject today is the Jesus view of baptism. Now, the Old Testament had a number of amazing events, historical events recorded in the scriptures involving water. Just for example, I don't have time to go into detail, but the great flood, God's judgment of the whole earth because man's rebellion against him was so great that he sent the flood over the whole earth. But beforehand, he had prepared Noah, given him specific instructions. Over a 120-year period, he, enlisting the help of others, I'm sure, built that magnificent ark. And in that great flood, he and seven other of his other family members and male and female pairs of all the air-breathing land animals were rescued. And at the end of the flood, they were the ones that restored the earth, re-inhabited the earth. So the flood of judgment, but the flood of rescue in the ark. Then consider Moses. When the Hebrews had been in bondage for hundreds of years in Egypt, and it was time for them to be set free from that, God gave instructions to Moses to go to the Red Sea, hold out his hand with his rod, and that God would part the water, and he did. He parted the waters, and the land dried, and the Hebrews marched across to the other side. Pharaoh and all his army followed in and were washed away and drowned. Another major water event. Jonah. Jesus spoke of this one in New Testament times. He was the most reluctant, rebellious prophet that anyone can imagine. God directed him to go to Nineveh to warn Nineveh the judgment was to come if they did not repent. Jonah didn't want to do that. He didn't want to have anything to do with the people of Nineveh, and he ran the other way. He got on a ship going in another direction. And a great storm and upheaval came upon that ship, and it was about to be sunk. And the sailors aboard, when they finally realized that it was all because of Jonah, they threw him into the deep. God created and sent a great fish, swallowed Jonah, and took him to the shore and regurgitated him out. And somehow he got up and went to Nineveh. He reluctantly obeyed. He told them, God's judgment is coming if you don't repent. The whole city repented, and God stayed his judgment. Jonah was pouting and very sad about that. He didn't want that outcome, but he had obeyed God. But anyway, here was another rescue of Jonah in the water to fulfill God's purposes. So far, I've talked about Hebrews, people who were individuals who were Hebrews who were became Israelites. But there was a man named Naaman, and he was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he was a Gentile. He was not one of the Jews. And he developed leprosy. He had an outstanding career. He was highly regarded, but he had become a leper, and he couldn't be around people. His life had come to a standstill as he knew it. And he heard about a man named Elijah in Israel and was told that if he goes to him, that that man would pray for him and he'd be healed. So he went. Elijah knew he was coming by the Spirit. He knew it. He didn't even go to the door. He sent his servant to the door, and the servant told Naaman, here's what Elijah says to do. Go to the River Jordan, dip in 7 times, and you'll be healed. And Naaman thought that was ridiculous. He said, the waters of Syria are much better than the Jordan River. Why would I do such a silly, stupid thing? That's ridiculous. So he wasn't going to do it, but his servants finally were able to persuade him to do that very thing. He did. He went to the River Jordan. He dipped in 7 times, and he was healed. Okay, so those are just some Old Testament examples about water. And sometimes Bible teachers and preachers will use these and other kinds of water events in the Old Testaments to kind of indirectly associate with baptism, with water baptism. But I want to tell you, there is nothing in all the Old Testament, not any one of these events or others or all of them combined, that even compares with what we witnessed this morning. And we're going to get into that. We're going to get into all aspects of baptism from the Jesus view of baptism. So we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 3. If you have your Bibles or phones that you want to read along with me, or you can read from the screens as well. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days, John, by the way, well, I'll say it later. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Jump to verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So let's begin with John's baptism. John's baptism, John in effect was saying to all men, women, boys, and girls everywhere, we have all sinned. You have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've been selfishly, rebelliously against God, going in this way of sin. You're going down a dead-end road. Stop it. Confess it. Confess it to God that you're a sinner. Confess it. Stop it. Confess it. Turn around. Repent. Go the other way. Reach out to God wholeheartedly. Put all your hope and faith in God. In God alone. That was John's message. And he was the first to introduce in our heritage water baptism, immersion, what we witness today. But it was not yet what was to come. But it was a baptism of repentance. And he was preparing the way of the Lord. He was, as you're wholeheartedly turning your hearts to God, prepare for the Messiah, the soon coming Messiah, who is very near. So that was John's message before Jesus came. His message was to the Jews first, as later Jesus would be preaching the kingdom of heaven to the Jews first, before the Gentiles. I'm sure that as multitudes came to John for water baptism, that there were probably were some Gentiles sprinkled in there too, but his ministry was primarily to the Jews, preparing the Jews for their soon coming Messiah. One thing, a scripture that I didn't read there, but in John's message, he also said, now produce fruits, bear fruits of repentance. Live your lives in such a way that all can see your lives are changed, that you are really now living wholeheartedly for God, that you are now seeking, waiting for the Messiah who's to come. It wasn't dipping in the River Jordan, being immersed in the River Jordan, that was the biggest issue, but it was a public display of identification with the message. The big issue was what change takes place deep down within the person who was water baptized. Even in John the Baptist's baptism, that was the case. So then Jesus comes to John to be baptized. You know, the first time anybody would ever read that, that seems crazy. If you know that Jesus is sinless, he was tempted in every way as every other human being has ever been tempted, but he never sinned. Why would Jesus come? And John was a relative of Jesus. We know that because the mother of John was Elizabeth, the mother of Jesus, Mary. We know that they were related. So it appears likely that John and Jesus were possibly second cousins. I don't think they lived in the same community, but it's very possible that growing up in the same related family, they may have gotten together, they may have played together, grown up together in some ways. And John at that time didn't know Jesus was the Messiah, but growing up with him, but he knew that Jesus lived a blameless life. He knew the character of this now young man. So that's why he was so surprised that Jesus would come to him for baptism. So Jesus, why would Jesus do it? Why would Jesus do it? He also wanted to make a public identification with John's message. He agreed with John's message. He agreed that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, that all are in need of confessing that they are sinners, in need of a Savior, in need of the coming Messiah. All are needing repentance. So Jesus was showing publicly by being immersed himself that he was in agreement with John the Baptist and his message. And now when Jesus rose from the water, God the Father spoke. God not only endorsed Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, but God the Father was pleased that Jesus took this public position in agreement with John the Baptist. Everything about baptism, water immersion, was already good. And Jesus hadn't yet paid the price for sinners, but the Father was already endorsing that position. And this account is so important. All of Scripture is important. Even if an incident, a historical event, is only reported one time, it's important. But all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record these events concerning John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. It's important to understand And not every believer will agree with what I'm about to say, but I'm going to show you one scripture as to why I say it, and I'll explain other reasons why I say it. But we are not saved by the water baptism. You heard the testimonies of all three of these young people that were baptized this morning, that the people who loved them, their parents, family, and friends, recognized a change in their lives already before they entered the waters of baptism. Some weeks ago or possibly longer, their lives were dramatically changed, and they were beginning to see life differently than they ever had before. They were already saved when they gave their lives to Jesus, when they committed their hearts to Him. And they received, at that time, the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had quickened, awakened their spirits and settled down in their innermost beings to begin to form the life of Christ within them. And now begins the wonderful long journey, what we call a walk with the Lord. But it wasn't the water that saved. It was the water baptism publicly before all us witnesses that they each said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior too. I want all the church and all the world to know that I now belong to Jesus and I live for Him. He's my Savior and He's my Lord. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We do the works that please God as a love response to Him because of what He's done for us. God the Father has sent Jesus to preach the kingdom of God, to teach us about the kingdom to come, to live a sinless life before everybody watching and hearing and knowing about Him, and then to pay the price, to suffer, shed His blood, die on a cross, bearing the sins of the world for whosoever will trust in Him. The third day of His death, He rose from the grave, and He lives forevermore. Our works that we do now, including baptism, is a result of our love response to Jesus and to the Father. Jesus for fulfilling, the Father for sending Jesus for that purpose. Baptism is a step of faith. Let me just tell you, I think I've got time to tell you briefly my testimony about my water baptism. I was born again July 20th, 1990. I won't go into that story. It was incredible in itself. Every salvation is incredible. But about a year and a half into my walk with the Lord, I'd gotten off to a great start. I loved the Word. I was amazed at how the Old Testament and the New Testament come together and fit so perfectly. I was fascinated with all the cross-references, and I was just reading and studying. I couldn't get enough of the Word. But something happened. It's hard to explain. A heavy weight of oppression came on me after about a year and a half, and this sense of condemnation, and that I was having thoughts that I probably can't live this Christian life after all. I hadn't done anything horrible, but I knew what was going on in my mind and the confusion I was having and this weight of oppression, and I didn't know what I was going to do next, and I even had temporarily some thoughts about suicide. I didn't want to disgrace Jesus, and craziness, crazy, 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 stupid, devilish stuff. And then I kind of halfway came to my senses, and I said, well, what good would suicide be? Why don't I just go back into the world and enjoy the things I did in the past and then die and go to hell? And that was crazy too. So anyway, so I had stopped. My prayer life was really suffering, but I was still reading God's word. And the Lord spoke to me. He wanted me water baptized. And he wanted me water baptized on Resurrection Sunday of that year, 1992. And, excuse me. I knew God had spoken. I knew his voice. I knew God had spoken. I knew that's what he wanted me to do. And yet I was feeling this heavy weight of oppression and condemnation and oh. Well, the day was approaching. And so I went down to Georgia, the Atlanta area, where my sister, her husband, and a small group of close friends who had a home group, they were the people who were instrumental in my coming to the Lord. It happened in a one-on-one situation with the Lord alone in my apartment, but they were instrumental. And so I went down there considering the possibility that I would maybe obey. And Resurrection Sunday was coming, so I needed to be there to be baptized in Lake Lanier. So I went. And even the night before, on Saturday night, I told them, I don't know whether I can do this tomorrow morning. I don't know whether I can do this. But I got up the next morning, and I said, God, you know how I feel. You know what I think. But I know that you have spoken. You want me to do this today. And so I will. So we had a long drive to Lake Lanier, went into the water, and two of the believers baptized me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when I rose up out of the water, the whole weight of the world was lifted from me. I was free. Just that one act of obedience. Whatever is the next thing that the Lord has told you to do, do it. Do it. It's liberating. It's freeing. The best thing you can ever possibly do is obey the Lord. We've got photos, and I don't have them for the slides, but several people had cameras. And I was sobbing, great big huge tears of joy. Oh, I was so free. I was so happy. It was amazing. And I don't expect everybody's baptism to be like that. I was 42 years old when I was saved, nearly 44 when I was water baptized. The best testimony, Cordell, you and the other young people that had their baptisms today, yours is the best. Your testimony is better than mine because you're getting an early start. Baptism is a witness to others. It's a demonstration of our union with Christ. We're joined with Christ. We're dead to sin. We're no longer bound to sin. We still have a sin nature, but we've got a Christ nature now too. And we can agree with God, and we can allow the Christ nature to come forth and the sin nature to be far on the back burner. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead. We're joined in his resurrected life. We've begun eternal life. Cordell, you've begun eternal life. You've begun eternal life when you said yes to the Lord, and your grandfather knew it back then, that day, that night, whatever the circumstances were that you did that. Let's read Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So we're to go. were to go. Not everybody can go in missions and evangelism, but everybody can participate. Everybody can pray for missions. Everybody, some can give financially. Some can go on part-time missions. Some, even those out from Living Waters Church and associated with us, are in long-term missions. And they're to be supported. And so we can all participate in the going, in the making of disciples, and seeing the disciples are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that we make disciples. Let's all, as was said this morning, come alongside Cordell and Ileani and Nathan and support them and help them be strong and faithful in their walk with the Lord. In 1999, Elizabeth and I went on a short-term mission trip to India, and it was my first mission trip, and it was an incredible experience. India is like landing on another planet, at least it was then, and the consequences of even accepting Jesus are great. Only about 2% of that huge population, 1.3 billion people or so, only about 2% are believers in Jesus. It's predominantly a Hindu nation. Islam, the Muslim community is second, and Christianity is way down on the bottom of the totem pole. And so it's a difficult world for believers like us there. Two things I'll tell you. That first time we were there, I had just become a deacon here at Living Waters Church, and so the leader of this very large, widespread ministry in India that we were joined with learned that I had just become a deacon, and so he invited me to participate in the baptism of new believers in a river there in a very rural village area. And so I did. And four of us, dressed in white, went into the river to receive the believers and to baptize them. And that was a wonderful experience. And we had supporters, we had believers standing on the bank over here where we'd entered the water. But in the distance, there were other people, village people, watching and observing these things. And when we came out of the water, I stepped up onto the bank, and several young men came to me to shake my hand. And I thought, this is odd. You know, it's the believers, you know. They were taking a step of faith today. You know, greet the believers. And so another young man, a Bible study student who was with us and helping lead us and support us on this little journey, came to me and he said, the reason they want to shake your hand is because they know you could be killed for what you just did. That's what they live with. That's what they live with. I was there for a moment in time, but that's what they live with. We met a woman who, when she had given her life to Christ years before, her husband poured a flammable liquid on her and set her on fire. And you can imagine how horribly scarred she was. But what a beautiful believer she was. And she gave her home. It's not a home like anything we have, but it had concrete walls all around about this high and then some kind of curtains or partitions. That was her home, and she gave it to be the church. That was the community church for the whatever small number of believers there were in that village. And we went back a second time. Some of you were with us, or some people from Living Waters were with us a second time. And Karen Carpenter, you're out there in the gathering place. I know you are. You were with us. Incredible experiences to be with believers who are persecuted for their faith. I'll speak more about that in a moment. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. I want to show you the order of things. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Notice, they've already believed. They're believers. They're disciples. Paul recognizes them as believers. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Well, they didn't even recognize that there was a Holy Spirit. But when they first believed in Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior and their Lord, they received the seal of the Holy Spirit, as Cordell and the young children did the moment they said yes to the Lordship of Jesus. They received the seal of the Holy Spirit. He's within them. And he's begun to form the life of Christ within them. They just didn't understand about the Holy Spirit. They had that seal. They knew their lives were changed. They knew their perspective was all different when they gave their hearts to Jesus. Let's go on to verse 3. And so Paul said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Well, that was the common baptism of the day. The multitudes had heard about John, gone to John at the Jordan, and been baptized by John. So that was very common. But John was just preparing the way of the Lord. So now, look what happens. Verse 4, then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So far you see, when they first believed, they received the seal of the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized into John's baptism. We don't have to be concerned about that. That's a step none of us needs to take. The third thing, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, as others were today. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So you see, the first step is believing, receiving the Holy Spirit as a seal, as a guarantee, assuring us that we're on our way to heaven, that we belong to God through Jesus Christ. The second step, typically, is water baptism, although baptism in the Holy Spirit could happen before water baptism. But the first thing is to believe and receive the Holy Spirit as a seal. You see the sequence. This is the typical sequence. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. So speaking in tongues. Someone may ask, because I've heard others ask before, well, if I know that God gives good gifts. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, they're all in agreement with one another and they give good gifts. And so I see today that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a good thing. But do I have to speak in tongues? Some would ask that. Some do ask that. No, you don't have to. But you get to. You get a new prayer language that you don't understand, but you know it's Holy Spirit inspired. And you learn that when you're praying in your prayer language, you're encouraged. You're built up in your faith. And when you're praying in the prayer language, and everyone's is different, and we typically don't understand our own prayer languages. But when you pray in that God-given prayer language, you're praying in the will of God. When you don't know how else to pray, you pray in the Spirit and you're praying in the will of God. It's a gift to be exercised. It's to be practiced. Even this week, as I was preparing this message and considering my own walk with the Lord, I realized that it would be good for me and for the kingdom of God if I would pray more frequently in the Holy Spirit than I do, that I would practice and exercise the gift of my prayer language, which is an evidence that I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, in my case, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'd been kind of half-heartedly saying, God, I know people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they have a prayer language, and if you want to do that for me, that'd be okay. You know, I was half-heartedly approaching it that way. And then one night, Carol may remember, Joel and Carol League, Joel, our founding pastor, and Carol came to our apartment, and during dinner, we started talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Joel told me about his experience, and I said, well, I've kind of been asking, sort of. And so Joel said, well, I think if you ask tonight, you'll receive. The Lord will be glad to baptize you. Well, I did, and he did, and so I first had 7 little syllables. I guess they were just syllables. I don't know if they were full words or not. And I kept saying them over and over and over. And this warmth, I just felt this warmth within me. And laughter came over me. And I don't expect anybody else to have the same experience I had either. But you may not feel a thing. You ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when you ask, if you're asking sincerely, God looks at your heart. If you're sincere, he gives you the good gift. And you may not receive, or your prayer language may not be immediately activated, but it will come. Expect it to come. Usually the beginning of it comes, but it may come at another time when you least expect it. But if you're sincere in asking, God is sincere in giving. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us more power than we already have. We're already empowered by the Holy Spirit. All believers are. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like immersion. We're immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is immersed in us. And it's much more empowering to be the witnesses for Christ. More power in prayer. More power over the demonic realm than we've had before. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll notice a change. You'll notice a change if you're attentive to it. And as I said earlier, just practicing that prayer and praying in the will of God with a prayer language, a special prayer language, builds us up in our most holy faith. Now there's a baptism by fire. Remember, John the Baptist says, Jesus coming after me, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And fire. And fire. There's, you know, Cordell, you may have already discovered that although your perspective on life is all different, it doesn't mean you'll never have any more problems. We all go through this life. We live real life experiences, but we're trusting in the Lord as we go through. But there is suffering. For some, in America, it's not so severe that we have real persecution, but I told you about India. In North Korea, there are concentration camps, work camps, of tens of thousands of believers in Jesus. It's probably the worst country on earth for a believer in Jesus. But there are other nations very, very severely persecuting Christians as well. There are severe tests of our faith. We all have tests. We all have tests. We all have trials. Life isn't always easy. And there's even martyrdom. That same night that Joel and Carol were at our apartment, this apostle from India, who would be our leader when we went on that mission trip, showed us a photo of a martyred evangelist who was under his ministry. The reason he had a photo was because he saw the body and he had to show the police. So he photographed the body of a dead martyr, one of his evangelists. And this is not uncommon. Not uncommon at all. So the scriptures about persecution, they're very, very real for many believers on the earth today. And I don't doubt that some of you have experienced some pretty severe persecution as well. Family members maybe disowned you, things like that. But let's look last scripture, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Conformed to his death. And then alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this morning, you've heard all aspects about baptism. You had a wonderful witness this morning, and you've heard the Jesus view of baptism. I've touched on scriptures that relate to all aspects of baptism in the New Testament church, our time. Whatever the Lord has spoken to you, is speaking to you, if you have never received the seal of the Holy Spirit, or you're not sure about that, then you are not, or you may not be saved. You may not have yet received forgiveness of your sins if you're not sure about this. Because when you first believe, there'll be a change in your perspective about life. And when you open the Bible, whereas it didn't make sense, it didn't add up, it just couldn't be logical, it doesn't, you know, before, all of a sudden, the Bible will come alive to you. You'll see, because now you have faith in Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and guiding you and teaching you. So if you haven't had that experience, what Jesus called being born again, then during the altar ministry time, would the praise team please come forward and the two altar ministry teams on either side? So we'll have two people over here, two people over here. Elizabeth will come forward to be with me. Anybody may come, well, not yet, but when we do this, anybody may come for any reason, but especially about the message today, especially about baptism. So the first one, the first option, is that you realize you're not saved and you need to be saved. And today's the day of salvation for you. Secondly, if you're saved, you might be 18 years old, or you might be 88 years old. You belong to the Lord. You know you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, but you've never been water baptized. And you realize today, Jesus gave us the example and told us to baptize people. So when he tells us to baptize others, he's also saying, be baptized. Be a witness. Be a public testimony to others. So come forward. We'll pray with you about the issue of water baptism and help you get directed in that way. And now the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard, I can't say it any better, don't have time to say more. It's empowering. It's a good gift. There's nothing spooky about it. God does not give spooky gifts. God gives good gifts. And even though we don't understand our language, some people have the gift of speaking in tongues in the church service. And some people have the gift of interpreting what's spoken in the church service. Some have both gifts combined. But that is something else other than what I'm talking about today. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is for all believers. We all have different spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts, but they differ from person to person. But everybody can have the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that comes with it. So, if you want that, we are all prepared. Elizabeth, you want to come forward with me? We are all prepared to guide you as you pray and ask Jesus to baptize you.